As has already been said, this is the second in a series of six sermons on hindrances and obstacles to our living our Christian lives abundantly and as intended. The title I was given is Trustless Living. As a linguist, my first instinct was to look for a good dictionary definition of what trust is. It means, according to the dictionary, to place confidence in, to rely or depend upon. Strictly speaking, I think the title is not quite accurate. I think it probably ought to be Living Without Trusting God, because I don't think there's any such thing as trustless living. I think we all trust in something or someone. The real question is, who or what are we trusting in? There are many things that we may rely on to sustain our lives. Some people rely on their own abilities or on someone else, wealth, possessions, property, a religion or ideology, power, or even luck, fate, or chance. The Bible is very clear about where our trust should be. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think you know." This sounds very simple and straightforward, of course, but in practice, as so many things are, it can be a lot more difficult than that. The questions I want to consider this morning are, firstly, why should we not trust in other things? Then, what are the blessings of trusting in God? How do we know whether we are trusting in God or not? And how can we build up our trust in God? So we start with, why should we not trust in other things? And to answer this, I go back to the original definition of trust, and say that these other things are not dependable or reliable, not in terms of delivering happiness and satisfaction in life, or not in terms of eternal values, because life is not lived in this world alone. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I have come in order that you may have life, life in all its fullness." None of the other possible objects of our trust, which I've mentioned, can deliver this. We heard in our second reading that the rich man cannot take his wealth and property out of this world with him, and he cannot control his own lifespan. It generally seems to be the case that wealthy people are never satisfied with what they've got. They're always after more. Our own experience tells us that other people always let us down sometime or other, no matter how well-meaning they are. A good example of this is Peter's triple denial of Jesus following his arrest in Gethsemane. We know that we ourselves are fallible and make mistakes. Ideologies come and go and do not contain eternal truth. Our attitude towards these other things should be along the lines of the response of Simon Peter when many of Jesus' followers were falling away as the going got tough, and Peter was asked if he was leaving too, and his reply was, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life." So none of the other things we may trust in can deliver eternal life, cannot deliver full satisfaction, cannot deliver life as it was intended to be lived. That, I suppose, is rather negative in a way, but we move on to things positive with the various blessings of trust in God. I'm not going to say an awful lot about each of these because of precious of time, but in order to help us take them in, they're going to appear on the screen with a supporting verse, and I'll say perhaps one or two things about each. I think I'm probably going to display some trustless living as I glance over my shoulder to see if, because I don't trust in modern technology, I have to say, partly because I don't understand it very well. But we come to the first of these blessings, and that is the assurance of salvation. And it's there, fantastic. Okay, as you can see, the verse there is taken from Hebrews 10, verse 19, and verse 23. We have then, my brothers and sisters, complete freedom to go into the most holy place by means of the death of Jesus. Let us hold on firmly to the hope we profess, because we can trust God to keep his promise. How do we know we have eternal life? Because God has told us we do. How can we be sure of that? Because we trust what he says. If we don't trust God, then we have no assurance of eternal life. It's as simple as that. Move on to our second one. Perfect peace, Isaiah 26, verse 3. You, Lord, give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and put their trust in you. This is referring to inner peace, peace with God, not freedom from war and conflict. Move on to our third blessing, which is joy. Still there. I'm still not trusting, am I? Not yet. Joy doesn't mean a happy feeling. It doesn't mean going around with a smile on your face all the time. It is a deeper, lasting state, and sometimes despite surrounding circumstances. Fourthly, we have absence of fear. Psalm 56, verse 11. In him I trust and I will not be afraid. What can a mere human being do to me? I'm just going to let that speak for itself. I don't think anything needs to be added to that. Fifthly, protection. Psalm 32, verse 10. The wicked will have to suffer, but those who trust in the Lord are protected by his constant love. This needs to be understood in the eternal sense, because as I will be going on to say later, Christians are not immune from the bad things which happen in life. And sixthly and lastly, the ability to face bad news. Psalm 112, verse 1, followed by verse 7. Happy is the person who honors the Lord. He is not afraid of receiving bad news. His faith is strong and he trusts in the Lord. This is something else which I will be saying more about. And I think we may have a summary slide at the end. Yes, we do. Fantastic. Compliments to Leslie who set all this up. Nothing to do with me whatsoever. There we are. Assurance of salvation, perfect peace, joy, absence of fear, protection and the ability to face bad news. I'm sure you'll agree those are tremendous blessings to have in our Christian lives. But we now go on to a very important question. How do we know whether we are trusting God or not? After all, no Christian sets out not to trust in God. All Christians think they are trusting in God. Are they always right? In reality, it can be very hard to tell if you are trusting in God. If life is going smoothly, if there are no real problems or anxieties besetting us, if there are no major decisions to make. However, this isn't most people's experience of life during extended periods, and I'm sure you would agree. And although Psalm 32 verse 10 did promise God's protection, this does not mean shielding us from all of the worries and blows of life. How we deal with these, how we react to them, tells us whether we trust God or not. Do the blows of life drive us away from God because he's allowed this to happen to us? Or do we draw near to God because there's no one else to depend on? This issue is central to the story of Job, an Old Testament character who lost all his children, all his property, and suffered disease, and yet he continued to trust God in spite of all this. Psalm 50 verse 10 could have been written for his circumstances. The path you walk may be dark indeed, but trust in the Lord, rely on your God. Mary's already referred to Romans 8:28, which I'm going to read in full. We know that in all things God works for good with those who love him, those whom he has called according to his purpose. If we are trusting God, then we believe that this is true. We believe that despite all and any bad things that may happen to us, things like the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, the breakup of an important relationship, serious illness or injury, despite any of these things, God works for good in our lives. I do emphasize this is not the same as saying that only good things happen to God's people. I think a great illustration of this is the story of Joseph. We can ask ourselves, at what point did Joseph see God working for good in his life? Was it when his brothers knocked him about and threw him down a pit? Very unlikely. When he was sold to passing Midianites? Or when he was put to work as a slave in Potiphar's household? Or when he was falsely accused of sexual assault by Potiphar's wife? Or when he was unjustly imprisoned because of this accusation? I think the answer is very clearly no. In all these circumstances, Joseph had to be trusting God. It was when he became number two in the whole of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh, and was able to help his family in a time of famine in Canaan, that Joseph realized that God was working for good in his life all through this. In Genesis 50 verse 20, he said to his brothers, "You plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good." The philosopher Kierkegaard has said that life is best understood looking back, but it has to be lived looking forward. We're trusting God if in the problems of life we turn towards him and we believe that his hand is on our lives. Job's response to all that happened to him was to say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And how many times have we prayed, like today, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? If we're trusting God, we mean that. We're also trusting God if, when faced with important decisions, we really want to know what his guidance and direction are. We're not just praying for the outcome we've already decided we want. Decisions like a new job or career, choice of friends, relationships, were to live. In general, we like to have control of things with God rubber stamping our decisions, but that isn't trusting like Abraham did regarding the sacrifice. Abraham couldn't understand how things were going to work out, but he trusted God that they would. That's how you show trust. Some of you may have heard of a famous French funambulist or tightrope walker from the 19th century, known as Charles Blondin. He actually crossed on a number of different occasions Niagara Falls on a tightrope 1,300 feet long without any safety provision whatsoever. The first time he did it, he stopped partway across and sat down on the rope and hauled up a bottle of wine from a ship he'd had anchor underneath ready for that purpose. He had a drink of wine and then finished the crossing. On another occasion, he went across wheeling a wheelbarrow, and when he got to the other side, he asked the spectators if they thought he could repeat that feat with someone in it. And they said, "Oh yes, you're wonderful." But when he invited volunteers, there weren't so many, well, there weren't any forthcoming. Although it has to be said that his manager did cross on his back on another occasion. So he certainly showed trust. This is about how you show trust. It's not by saying that you believe something is correct or possible. It is by committing yourself to it. And there's no greater commitment in that case than getting in the barrow or climbing on his back. We come lastly now to how we can build up trust, our trust in God. Firstly, a quick question. How many of you came here by car today? I think that's it. Come on, hands up. I'm an ex-teacher. See, hand. Okay. Well, I was going to say, leave your hands up if, as you went out to the car, you thought, "I wonder if my car is going to start." You did. One. Okay. Well, I can recommend a good garage. But not many. And did any of you think as you started the engine, "I wonder if it'll get me there?" Not really, no. No. This is because day after day after day, your car has proved itself reliable. So you, apart from poor Mary who needs a new car or a garage, you don't really give it a second thought. It's similar. With God, his past reliability builds up our trust in him for the present and the future. And it's not a perfect analogy because we all know cars do sometimes let us down. And certainly anyone that was a motorist in the 70s and 80s will have had a very different experience of car reliability in the days of mechanical points rather than electronic ignition and adjustable carburettors rather than engine management systems. Most motorists from that era have wanted on occasions to dish out the same sort of thrashing as Basil Fawlty did in his in the episode of Fawlty Towers. And believe me, I've had cars that richly deserved that. Many occasions. Nevertheless, each time we find God to be reliable, we trust him more. Also, time spent with God in prayer and Bible reading is important. The blessings of trusting God, which were on the slide before, were all supported by a verse from Scripture. And so the better we know what the Bible says, the more we realize what these blessings are and what God's promises are and how trustworthy and dependable he is. We also need to strive to model our lives on what the Bible teaches and to obey God's commands. So in a moment I'm going to invite you to stand and sing what will be our closing hymn, which is all about the blessings of a Christian life lived trusting in God. In one of the hymn books we have at home, we read that the hymn was inspired by Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12, which says, "The Lord is our protector and glorious King, blessing us with kindness and honour. He does not refuse any good thing to those who do what is right. Lord Almighty, how happy are those who trust in you." So if the band would like to come forward, I invite you to stand and sing the hymn Trust and Obey. The chorus is, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey."